Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of last Sunday's worship service. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor of United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. Salem's worship is at 8:30, California Sunday School is at 9:30, and their worship is at 10:30. Please join us in person or you can catch us online at our website. We finish our sermon series on the book of Hebrews this morning. We'll be in chapter 13. School started this week and I saw all kinds of first day pictures on Facebook. I'm sure parents gave their kids all kinds of advice as they went to school. Be nice, listen to your teacher, wash your hands after going to the bathroom, or eat all of your lunch. Chapter 13 of Hebrews feels that way. The writer spent the first 12 chapters telling us that Jesus is the greatest. Now in the last chapter, he wants us to apply this knowledge to our everyday lives. He gives us great advice to live the best spiritual lives possible. Verses 20 and 21 are the heartbeat of this chapter. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. We are to take what we learn and apply it to our everyday lives, serving others, reflecting God's glory, and pointing people to Jesus. We pray for all of our students and school personnel as classes have started this past week. We pray for safety and wisdom for everyone within our school system. We are thankful for the cooler weather. May God's grace and mercy be felt in your life this week, and thank you for listening.
Praise the Lord.
Sing to the Lord a new song.
Praise the Lord in the assembly of the faithful.
Let us be glad in the presence of the maker.
Let us praise God with dancing and music.
Let the faithful sing for joy as we praise God together.
Our theme this morning is the kingdom of God, and it's a rock, it's a refuge, and that'll never be shaken. So our first song this morning is A Mighty Fortress Is Our God.
Special music is by the mother and daughter duet of Michaela Bishop and Amelia Worcester.
This love, oh, it's faithful through my failures. This trusted love, it's with me till the end. How great this love, Oh, it's closer than a brother. This is love. He died so I could live.
He is good, and he is God. What I earn, it's not what I got. And he is just, yet oh so kind. What I deserve, what I find. One more could I say about it? My God is love. I know my God is love. I know my God is love. This is enough to know my God is love. I know my God is love. I know my God is love. This is enough to know my God is love. I know my God is love. I know my God is love. This is enough.
What I deserve, it's not what I find. What more could I say about him? My God is love.
Beth Knapp reads the morning scriptures, followed by Pastor Cobb's sermon, Greatest of All Time, The Greatest Kingdom.
Our first scripture lesson comes today from the book of Psalms, chapter 62, verses 1 through 8. For God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will you set upon a man to shatter him, all of you, like a leaning wall, a tottering fence? They only plan to thrust him down from his eminence. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. Selah. For God alone my soul waits in silence, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my deliverance and my honor. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. The second lesson comes from the New Testament, the book of Matthew, chapter 16, verses 13 through 9. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do men say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the powers of death shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Here is the second lesson.
Beth, thank you so much, and thank you, Amelia and Michaela. Okay, I'm already putting a request in for Salem. Get me another one ready for about a month or two. All righty. We are finishing up. We're getting close. Next Sunday will be our last Sunday that we look at the book of Hebrews. And so this Sunday, we're going to be at the end of chapter 12. And we're going to be talking about the greatest kingdom, the greatest of all time, GOAT. That's kind of been our theme all through the summer. And the book of Hebrews has been trying to make the case that Jesus is the greatest of all time. And that this morning, we're looking at the greatest kingdom of all time. I've mentioned it, I think I mentioned it once before. Betty and I have been in different earthquakes in our time. We have been in one when we lived in Portland, Indiana, a minor one, Columbia one day, just a little rumble one time when I was working up at Columbia. But the one that I remember most is the one that we lived in Cincinnati, Ohio. And it was watching, we'd been married only a month. Betty had gone to bed because she had to get up and go to work the next morning. I had class the next day. But she had already gone to bed, and I was watching a Reds game, and the antenna started shaking. And there was a rumble. We were on our third story. We were in our apartment on the third story of our apartment building, and things started to move a little bit. There was a rumble, and I thought maybe somebody had dropped something down the stairwell that was next to our apartment complex. I remember getting up and looking out the window there and seeing what was going on. I couldn't figure out where the sound, where the shaking was coming from. And I remember there was a break in the ball game. And a guy came on, Jerry Springer, came on the news. Yes, that Jerry Springer. He was a newscaster at Channel 5 in Cincinnati, Ohio at that time. He came on in between the ball games and said, we don't know what it was, but we'll try to tell you after the ball game. And what it was an earthquake. And it was a very unsettling feeling. And so when we look at this passage here this morning, we're going to look at the verse that's talking about how God's kingdom cannot be shaken. But before we get there, there's three verses I want you to write down and mark in your Bible here. We've gone over a couple of them already. We'll see the third one this morning. It's in verse 14 of chapter 12, and the writer uses this phrase to tell us without this one thing, this will not happen. And when you look at verse 14, it says, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. He uses this phrase, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Skip back to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. You're going to see he uses the same kind of verbiage there in verse 22. He says, in fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. So he lays out that first one in chapter 9, verse 22. And then we skip up to chapter 11, verse 6, the very famous chapter that we covered just a few Sundays ago. He tells us in verse 6, and without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who wants to come to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. He builds the case with all three of those. First of all, he says, without the shedding of blood, without Jesus' sacrifice, there's no forgiveness. You want to go back to your Judaism? You want to go back to those, you know, useless sacrifices that only roll, you know, your sins off? It doesn't take care of the sin problem. Go on and go back. But without the shedding of Christ's blood, there's no forgiveness. And then in chapter 11, he builds on that. He says, without faith in that sacrifice, without faith in God and his plan, it's impossible to please him. To claim that sacrifice, to claim that forgiveness, we have to have faith in God that he rewards us, those who earnestly seek him, and that he rewards us as well. And then he gives us this last one in verse 14 of chapter 12. He says, without holiness, you're not going to even see God. So we see the forgiveness, we claim the forgiveness, and because we've claimed the forgiveness, now we want to live lives of motivated to live in holiness to him, to obey his commands, to seek his heart, to have his life become more of a disciple that Jesus wants to be. And that's the framework when we come here. Remember those three verses, because we're going to catch up with them again at the end. Without the shedding of blood, no forgiveness. Without faith, impossible to please God. Without holiness, we won't even see God, because we want to develop and be the disciple that God wants us to be. But then the writer of Hebrews is going to go back to his Old Testament history again. He's going to go back to Exodus 19, Deuteronomy chapter 5, the giving of the Ten Commandments. And the people that were there, they remembered that, and they told the story about how scared they were and how how awesome and great God was when he showed up on Mount Sinai. So join me in verse 18 of chapter 12, and we'll read through verse 29. He says, "You've not come to a mountain that can be touched, and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast or such a voice, speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, 'I am trembling with fear.'" When you read Exodus 19 and Deuteronomy chapter 5, you get all the points. They fill in all the different facts about that. Smoke and fire, the sound of the trumpet. The people were told, do not touch Mount Sinai. Only Moses can go up the mountain and get the Ten Commandments. If you even touch it, or your pet or your animal touches it, you will die. Because God is there. God is holy. God has given the Ten Commandments. And it was a fearful time, even so that Moses was scared. But they held Moses in high regard, and that Mount Sinai was important. But then the writer contrasts. He said, but you, verse 22, have come to a Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, Moses, how much less will he if they turn away from him who warns us from heaven, Jesus? At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. And this is the key verse, verse 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful, and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. We see earlier in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, he says, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. He says, we have a kingdom that cannot be shaken. We have an anchor that will hold us and keep us in place, one that we can hold on to the times of trouble. And when we read these verses here, he tells us about a kingdom that cannot be shaken. He says in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, build your house on the rock. So when the wind and the rain comes, it will stand strong. But we see this verse here about the anchor holding onto its soul firm and secure. So many times life comes and we feel like we've drifted away. The anchor that we put out for our life has broken loose. Dad and I fished on Thursday. We put out a marker to mark a spot that we had, that we knew where the crappie was at, and we put our marker out there, but we had one problem. The anchor that to hold that marker in place was only about 30 foot of string, and we were in 32 foot of water, all right? So what does your floaty do when the anchor's only 30 foot and the water's 32 feet deep? When the wind starts to blow, what happens to your marker? It floats off. It goes away. It drifts away. Too many times we put our faith in another anchor that will not hold. It's only 30 foot long and 35 foot of water. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying here to us here, we have a kingdom that can never be shaken. We will get phone calls. All of us get phone calls that cause spiritual earthquakes in our life. Things that rock our world and we feel unsteady. We feel like, just like when I was laying in my bed, we still feel like we're going up and down, like our anchor and ourselves are adrift. I can remember both phone calls from my dad when both of my grandparents, my grandpas, the first one had passed away by the time Dad called, and the second one, he was sick. I remember those phone calls. I remember the phone call we got about Betty's dad. I remember the phone calls we got about when our children have been in accidents. I remember the phone call when the doctor called Betty at 10 o'clock at night saying, we need to see Betty tomorrow. We saw something on an x-ray that doesn't look good. Those things rock our world. There are spiritual earthquakes in our life. And we feel like we can't stand. We feel like our whole world has fallen apart. But the writer of Hebrews reminds us that our kingdom is not built on the physical, it's built on the spiritual. Jesus said in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That won't be shaken. That's faith. That's the promise, the forgiveness of sins. His love for us can never be shaken. He said he's going to prepare a place for us. That means you and me. When everything else is gone, when everything else around us has been stripped away, that still stands. John chapter 10, verses 28 and 29. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who gives them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. My little grandson made it on TV. If you watch Channel 13, the sports on Friday night, there's a little clip about some kids playing some golf up in Fulton. He was on there. They sent us videos. Carrie sent us a video of him going out and swinging his club. He was in a little drive, chip, and putt tournament that he was in. But the thing that stuck with me is after he would get done hitting his drive, he would walk back and put his hand up for his dad to hold his hand. That's what God's saying right here. That's what Jesus is saying right here. No matter what comes our way, no matter what earthquake happens in our life, no matter what monsoon, no matter what storm comes, all we got to do is hold our hand out and our Father holds our hand. But storms come in our life, earthquake come in our life, and they many times destroy the things that are dear to us. I like to watch the show Gold Rush. I've told you that now. Probably my favorite one is Freddie Dodge Mine Rescue. It's on Friday nights. I love when they go and they help these people that are trying to make their way. They get to know them and they share with them and they help them, you know, develop their mind and do well so they can provide for their family. But at the end of each episode, they weigh the gold. You know, sometimes it's good, sometimes it's not so good. But on one show, they showed you how they took the gold dust and they made it into gold bars. They had to heat it to an extreme heat. And then when they got done with it and they took it out, it was black. It was not gold. It was black. You know, what's the world? You know, what in the world with that? Well, that's all the impurities. They heat it up to an extreme temperature to get all the impurities out. So the purity of the gold is, you know, the highest level it can be. Many times God heats us up in those types of furnaces to get rid of the impurities in our life, to let us know what for sure is important and what is eternal in our life. Jesus said, I'm going to build my church on this rock and the gates of Hades will never overcome it. What does our kingdom look like? He tells us there. He goes there, he says, this is exactly what it's looked like. You're going to have thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly all around us. When you read the book of Hebrews, the writer mentions angels consistently throughout the book of Hebrews. When we get to heaven, we're going to get to meet our angels. Angels are going to come up to us and say, you remember that time when your world felt like it was shattered? You didn't know if top was bottom and bottom was top. You felt like everything had gone away, but all of a sudden you felt this peace. You felt this encouragement. You felt someone up and give you a hug. That was me. God sent me to serve and minister you in your time. And you remember that time when your parent or your loved one, your spouse, you didn't know who you could turn to? God sent me. We've got people all through our church and our community going through terrible circumstances right now. I've got a good friend. They're going through, one of the spouses has ALS, same age as me, grandchildren, children. No cure for ALS. Another friend has cancer. They're just treating him just to keep him comfortable. No cure for him. They're just treating to make his days as comfortable as possible. Same age, exactly same age as me, graduated in 1984. Of course, I pray for healing, I pray for comfort, but I pray for God's angels to minister to them, to be there in their time and need. I pray the same thing for many of you in this room, for the storms and the earthquakes that you've gone through in your lives as well. But then he tells us that we're the church of the firstborn with our names written in heaven. He says the ones that have registered their name, the ones that have reserved their spot. Last year I made a mistake. You know, Betty and I, our anniversary's day, I'm going to talk about it in just a little bit at the end of the service, but we like to go to Arrow Rock to watch the plays. Last year, the play was later, and you know, oh, there won't be that big of a crowd there. I don't need to reserve a spot at Jay Houston Tavern. You know, they'll just walk in. They know who I am. I'll just walk in. I'll get my favorite table, you know, back in the back. I get there, and they're booked up. Nowhere to eat there at Jay Houston Tavern. Of course, you can go across the street to the little snack place, but it was backed up because the people had made the same mistake I made. What the writer's saying, have you reserved your spot in heaven? by giving your life to Christ. We hear it throughout the Bible, get your name written in the book of life. Paul wrote to Philippians, and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life, have you made your reservation? Have you claimed that faith through the forgiveness of Christ and lived a life of holiness? But then he tells us there that our kingdom, how are we to respond to the spiritual, unshakable kingdom? He says we are to be thankful and to worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. When we know we've got this unshakable kingdom, we've got this anchor that will never break, it's always going to hold no matter what the storm is, how are we to be responding? He says we are to be thankful. Have you got those people in your life that you come across that they always talk about themselves? They never ask about your family. It could be the perfect weather outside, but it's too whatever. They always have negativity in their life, and by the time you leave, you're drained because you try to encourage them with stuff, but you know they just want to be the negative. That's how we are when we don't approach God with thankfulness. I think a lot of times we're like those, but we just give God our, you know, our wish list, our want list. And we never ask God what's on his heart for our life. He tells us to be thankful. Many times we come to church and our mind is on other things than worship. They sang the wrong hymns today, the hymns I don't like. It's too hot, it's too cold. Man, there was someone crying behind me. Took my mind off of the worship. The sermon was too long. I've never heard anybody complain about being too short, so maybe I should get the hint that way. But we're focused on all these other things. Instead of focusing on coming to my mind, I just want to worship you today. God, I just want to say thank you for bringing me through the storms and giving me the hope and the promise of the days ahead. But then he says we are to do that with reverence and awe. God says we can approach him. He says his throne of grace in our time of need. But when we do that with reverence and awe, we realize the greatness and the awesomeness of God. The Israelites had seen it up close and personal. The pillar of fire, the Red Sea, the parting of the Red Sea, all the, you know, the manna and the quail that fed threw down in front of them. We see it every day too. But I think we look over it. We look past it. We come to God with reverence and awe that he is the great God. The God of the burning bush. The God that calms the storm. The God that has prepared a place for us to go. We have all these promises that God has given us to get us through and to have something that will never be taken, nothing that can be ever shaken from us. How are we to respond with that? Well, he gives us a warning in verse 25. He says, see to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? He tells us to listen for his voice in our daily lives. Maybe we hear it in a Sunday school lesson. Maybe we hear it in our daily Bible reading. Maybe we hear it on a Christian song on the radio. Maybe you even hear it through the sermon preached on Sunday. Maybe it's through the special music that comes to you. God's voice is encouraging you to look at your life and maybe make different priorities. Maybe to forgive yourself for something that Satan continues to bring up. Remember those three things that I gave you. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. Without claiming that forgiveness through faith, it's impossible to please him. And without living a life of holiness motivated by this greatness that God has given us, we will never see God. But are you listening to him? Have you heeded his words about salvation and repentance? Believe and confess in Jesus. Repent of our past and turn to Jesus. Be joined with Christ through baptism. Maybe you've never made it. So maybe there's something on your heart that you need someone to listen to and just say, I'm ready. I'm ready to turn it over to God. I'm ready to stop carrying this burden that's with me. I'm ready to claim that kingdom that will always be there for me today, tomorrow, when I walk into eternity. I'm tired of living life with a 30-foot anchor and 35 foot of water. We have a kingdom that can't be shaken. And we have a kingdom that can't be taken, but we can sure enough walk away from it. Don't walk away. Walk to him and claim that kingdom today. Claim that forgiveness and that grace and that mercy that only comes through Jesus Christ himself. We have connection cards that are in front of you. You know, if you don't want to meet with me today or you want to kind of think about it, take one of those cards, fill them out on the back, say, man, I need you to be praying for me. I need to come into your office. I need to share something on your heart. We can pray together not only that day, but we can pray for each other to be the faithful disciples that God wants us to be.